hope you have your Bibles, and if you do have them, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we're going to read the entire passage. It's very good, very interesting passage in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. But I want to talk about, as you're turning there, why this is important. What is Paul going on here for 17 verses telling us who we are, how we're to respond, how we're to live? Paul explains what to those who have become Christians and those who have been Christians and who they are. We need to see and understand. We do not become stagnant or stationary. That's the warning, that we would become stale. Stagnant or stationary. But the problem with that is it's like pond water. Imagine hiking through the woods and you're so thirsty and you get out your water bottle, which is empty, and you have a choice. You have a clear, bubbling stream from the mountain or pond water, which is full of green and brown and growing things, full of things that are not good to drink. And as you reach down to the pond to take a drink of water, you see that it's stale, it's stagnant, it's not good to drink. We don't want to become like that. Therefore, we need to be flowing. We need to be running like clear mountain stream water. It doesn't glorify God to be stagnant, to be stale. It isn't useful. It isn't useful. In order to be used by God, you need to be the pure, the clean kind of water. And it's unfruitful to be stagnant, to be stale, to not be running and flowing, to be moving in Jesus, to become sanctified. And fourthly, the reason that I think this text is important is because a good theology plays a huge part in your sanctification. A bad theology is going to give you a misunderstanding. It's going to misrepresent the gospel. It's going to misrepresent who you are and who Jesus is. A bad theology will teach you things like it's grace plus works. Like it's Jesus plus something else. Or it'll teach you something like sin isn't really sin. Just call it something else. No, sin is sin. And we're not saved apart from Jesus. And it's only by Jesus and through faith alone. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Question. How many of you have been driving in your car? Or if you're too young to drive, you're riding with somebody in a car. And you see from behind you some flashing red and blue lights. First thought is, I've got to get out of the way. He's obviously trying to get to somewhere in a hurry, and I'm in his way. So as you pull over, you realize they're still behind you. There's still flashing lights there. Completely unaware of doing anything wrong, you roll your window down. The officer walks up to your window and says, "Can I see your ID?" In other words, who are you? The officer wants to know who you are. "Well, sure, officer, here's my ID and my registration and my proof of insurance. I'm a law-abiding citizen. Here's all my documentation. Do you know why I pulled you over?" "I have no idea. I was just driving my car." "Yeah, but you were driving on the sidewalk." "But I like the sidewalk. There's no traffic there. I get very anxious in traffic. I want the sidewalk." See, you don't look like a driver. If you're a driver, you don't drive on the sidewalk. The sidewalk's for walkers. The drivers drive on that large paved black area. That's your path. "But I like the sidewalk." Doesn't matter if you like the sidewalk. That's not your path. Who are you? Are you a driver or are you a walker? For a walker, you walk on the sidewalk. If you're a driver, you drive on the street. Paul says in verse 1, "If then you therefore have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Paul's explaining something. The spiritual reality of the believer. The spiritual reality. Who they are. If you're a Christian, if you believe, you don't drive on the sidewalk. You seek the things that are above. Because that's where you're from. He doesn't want any confusion over who they are. See, this is where the good theology part comes in. If we mess up verses 1 through 4, the rest of the chapter doesn't make sense. We have to know what he's saying here at the beginning. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. The miracle. He's talking about the miracle. Conversion. The regeneration. Born again. Saved. Becoming a follower of Jesus. If then you have been raised. Paul's building upon the truth that Jesus has given us new life. We're not just trying to be Christians. We're not just... I think I'll take a stab at religion. I think I'll turn over a new leaf. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you have, this has happened for you. If you have been raised, seek the things that are above because that's where you're from. You're not trying this out. This is who you are. We've actually been transformed and been made a new creation. That is who we are. I want to go back to what Steve preached on a couple weeks ago in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It should be on the screen up here on the next slide. Verse 11 says, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That he set aside nailing it to the cross. So, Paul is building upon Colossians chapter 2 right here in Colossians chapter 3, saying, this is you. Okay, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It was a spiritual circumcision. You were buried with him in baptism. You're also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God. So, Colossians chapter 3, you have been raised with Christ. Since you have, seek the things that are above. Let me give you some other things that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 5-17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul says in Romans 6:4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says in Ephesians 2:4-7, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Similarities in these verses. A lot of them. There is dead, trespasser, old. There is alive, a dead candle, and new. We begin to see what Paul is referring to here, and what he's been trying to explain to us all along. He keeps doing it in different ways. I'm going to give it to you this way, now I'm going to give it to you this way. Do you understand? Do you see what has happened? Do you see how you were dead, and now you're alive? I am alive! I could see! I was blind, but now I see. I didn't have eyes to see before. You remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and that you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again? There's no eyes for it. So what Paul is referring to here in 3, in the very first verse, is that you're alive. And spiritually, you're with him. You're with Christ. You have been raised up. Old to new, trespasser to debt canceled, dead to alive. So then he says in verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above where he is. Pursue him. Pursue knowledge of him and all that belongs to living for him. Because that's where you belong. This has actually happened. You've been risen with him. If I'm a driver, I drive my car in the street. If I'm a Christian, my life is all about him. That's who I am. So I seek the things that are above. They're above. I know the analogy of the driver breaks down eventually, but the simplicity of it is there. Be who you are. Be who you are. He says, if then you've been risen, seek the things that are above. The being dead and risen with him is a lot like baptism. In baptism, you go down in the water, and then you're raised up again. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised up again. This is a lot like baptism. It's all pointing to Jesus. He died, he was buried, he was raised again. We die with him. We're buried in baptism, then we're raised up. Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Paul can say you have died and your life has been hidden in Christ with God, because as a new creation, you have your livelihood from God. You are born and nourished from above. See, the spiritual aspect of this is that I belong with Jesus, with Christ. I've been raised with him. I'm in him. And now I'm nourished from him. I'm nourished from him. My livelihood is from him. This is the assurance and safety that the Christian has. Because I'm hidden in Him. I'm hidden. I'm in Him and I'm staying there. No one can take me out. And it's very interesting that Paul uses language of the Old Testament. He uses Isaiah and Psalms to describe this hiddenness in Christ. Isaiah 49:2 says, He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away. God made me. He made me what I am. And then in His quiver He hides me away. In the shadow of His hand He hides me. Psalm 27:5-6. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I kept thinking about the song that we were singing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. That's what we were singing about this morning. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Jesus is coming again. It is then that the hope of the perfection of our happiness will begin. We have a hope that the perfection of our happiness is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. We have a hope in Jesus. We're hidden in Him. We've been raised with Him. And we know when He comes back to get who? His bride. We are the bride of Christ. He's coming back for us. And our hope is that when He returns, we will be raised with Him. We're going to be with Him in glory. It will be perfection in glory. That should make you want to shout for joy, or sing, or clap, or celebrate. That's why we were singing corporately this morning. We were just singing because we like to sing. We're looking forward to something. But we're also getting a sense and a taste of what home is like. When we're with Him in glory, when He comes back to get His bride, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. We sing because we are His bride. He's coming for us. We sing because we're alive and have been risen with Him. We sing because when He comes, we will be with Him in glory. And He will be glorified in us. 2 Thessalonians 10 reads, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Jesus is coming back. And in verses 5 through 7 read, put to death the earthiness. Now this, I think, got left out of the sermon notes, but it is on the overhead version. Put to death all the earthliness. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, we, because of who we are, because we're in Christ, because we're hidden in Him, and we've been raised with Him, we're dead to the earth. We're, in a sense, we're alive. We are alive. We were dead, now we're alive, and now we're dead to the earth. He's saying, put all of these things to death. You used to walk in these things, put them to death. Paul then instructs us to be disciplined and abstain from sin. Do not walk in sin, mortify it, because it hinders us from seeking the things that are above. If we're setting our minds on the things that are above, and yet we're walking in sin, there's a hindrance there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. In order to seek the things that are above, in order to get the nourishment that we get from God, we've got to mortify. We've got to cut off sin. Because this world's not our home. We're sojourners because we have been born from above and risen with Christ. Because those who have been granted repentance and found blameless in Christ by having been brought into a relationship with Jesus, we then must correspond with setting our minds on things above and putting to death the things on the earth. Okay, because we have been risen with Him. He keeps saying over and over again, this is who you are. Therefore, be that way. You have been risen. You have been changed and transformed. You have a new heart. Now, be that way. It's interesting that there's a lot of instruction here. He's telling us how to live. So it just goes to show you that it's not a natural, because we have this inherited sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And even though we're new creations, the flesh is still there. The flesh still wants things that the flesh wants. So Paul is telling us, you can't continue in sin. He's got a good theology here. A bad theology says it's something else. Go ahead and just live out what your flesh desires. No! You can't have it both ways. You've been raised with Him. You're in Him. This has happened. He's not saying, just try and be a good person. Just, you know, try, do the right thing and maybe you'll be good enough. That's not what He's saying at all. He's saying you're in. You're hidden in Him. It's happened. That is there. It's not changing. Now, your life needs to line up with who you are. That's what He's saying. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the sinful actions, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, evil desire, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon those things. So bottom line is, if we don't kill the sinful desires, they kill us. If we don't cut them off, the wrath of God is coming because of those things, and they will kill us. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their righteousness, suppress the truth. See, the wrath of God refers to God's personal anger against sin. And those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness don't believe in that. They're not being honest with themselves or with God, because the wrath of God is coming for those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul reminds the Colossians that God will suddenly intervene in human history and will hold everyone accountable. This is easy to overlook, but Paul thinks it's very important here that the wrath of God is coming. He's reminding us that it's going to happen. It's coming upon those who are in their sins, who don't know Jesus, who are suppressing the truth. And God will suddenly intervene and hold everyone accountable. This could be a very motivating factor for an unbeliever. It could be. You know, if you don't change, you're going to go to hell. Could be. I don't think it's a great one. Because they need to see what the wrath is about. We heard a lot from the open mic this morning about the holiness of God and seeing how much it costs. We're alive in Christ and it was cheap. It's not. It was very expensive. Jesus had to die. God sent His own Son in the flesh to die for us. They beat Him. They beat Him and they mocked Him. They hurt Him. And then they nailed Him to a cross. And He took all our sin upon Him. He bore our sins there. It shows you, for one thing, what God thinks about our sin. It's not trivial. It's not. It was an expensive thing to pay that penalty that was on us. And we see the holiness of God. we see how holy He is, how righteous He is, how undeserving we are, and yet how much He loved us. And then the wrath becomes real because we see that a just, holy God has got to punish sin. It can't go undone. That's the motivating factor in what Paul is saying. The wrath of God is coming. And it points to everything. See, everything he's saying here in Colossians is an extension of the gospel. He's just unpacking the gospel over and over and over. He's saying the wrath of God is coming because of sin, because of those things. God, the creator of the universe, is infinitely worthy of respect, admiration, and love. The failure to do so is a crime against him. We can't see how big our sin is unless we see how great our God is. As an evangelist, as evangelists, we don't have to yell turn or burn from the street corner. But we do need to point to the awesome God that we serve. We do need to point to how awesome He is, how holy He is. Verses 8 through 11. Paul tells us to put them all away. Put them all away. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul has five more vices here that have bearing on social relationships. The anger, the wrath, the malice, obscene talk. He's getting very personal here. How do you interact with each other? What you need to work on is putting everything away so that there's unity, so that there's growth, not just in you, but in your friends, in your family, in your congregation, in your fellowship. See, it flows out. It flows out horizontally. The knowing who I am, seeing where I'm at, realizing I need to live up to that. We're to put off the unwarranted appetites, as we're to put off unwarranted passions. For these are contrary to the construction of the gospel, because these are appetites and passions of the flesh. They're appetites and passions that break down our identity and unity in Christ, rather than build upon our unity in Christ. Now, I want to point to something very interesting. What tense? He says we've got to put off and we've got to put on. What's the tense there? The participle of put on or put off is in the past tense. Meaning what? It's already happened. Your identity is in Him. It already happened. Now the being renewed is in the present tense. Meaning it's ongoing. It continues. It's an ongoing thing. Repentance, the turning from sin, the turning from unbelief, doesn't stop. But the putting off, he's speaking of it as already happened. You're risen with Him. And the putting on already happened. You're hidden in Him. But the being renewed in knowledge goes on and on and on the rest of your life. There are no status distinctions. Verse 11 says, here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. There are no status distinctions. Christians, among Christians, neither does anyone have a special claim to God, but Christ is all. He binds us together in equality. You know what that means? There's no difference. There's no difference. Some of you are from Portland, and some of you are from Oregon City. There's no difference. Some of you say, yeah, we knew that. Thank you very much for telling us, but we knew that. Okay, let's go a little deeper. There's no difference. Some of you are poor. Some of you are well off financially. There's no difference. Got it? Some of you have a college degree. Some of you dropped out of high school. There's no difference. Some of you grew up in a Christian home. Some of you did not. Some of you grew up in a home where your mother and your father loved you and cared for you and raised you and gave you everything you needed. Some of you didn't. There's no difference. Some of you had a daddy who was a pastor. Some of you had a daddy who was an alcoholic. And there's no difference. In Christ, He is all in all. But some of you are going to be tempted to think that my foundation is a little bit stronger. It's a little bit better, the one I'm building on, than that person's. Paul says, no. That's not the gospel. Christ is all, and He's in all. And some of you are going to be tempted to think that my foundation is a little bit weaker. Not as strong as them. It's not true. There's no difference. Christ is all, and He is in all. The foundation that we build on is Him. He is our foundation. It's as much the duty of the one as the other to be holy. The college degree person or the high school dropout. It's as much the one as the other to be holy. And it is as much a privilege of the one as the other to receive the grace to do so. There's no difference. We are to be holy as He is holy. And the grace to do it comes from Him. It flows out of our relationship that I have been risen with Him. I'm hidden in Him. He says that I'm the vine, you're the branch. And you can't bear any fruit unless you're in me. So we picture just a little branch, just a little nub, just sucking off of the vine. Off of the vine. He gives the grace for us to become who we are. It's already happened. We've already put on. Now what's left for us to do is for our actions to line up with who we are. That's what He's saying. Verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here he's beginning to cap off this section of the Scriptures, and he's saying again that we would put on as what? As God's chosen ones. See, this flows so well with what he's been saying the whole time. It flows so well because we're chosen. We're elect. See, Paul starts off saying that God has chosen people to be holy and beloved. These are God's elect. The elect stand before God as holy and beloved. To stand before God as holy and beloved means you have been chosen. He has chosen you. You see, we've been risen with Him. The putting off, the putting on has already happened. We stand before Him as holy and as beloved. That means we're chosen. That He chose us. He elected us. It says in 1 Peter that we're a chosen generation. That we're a royal priesthood. And it's already happened. But wait. Wait a second. I thought I was choosing. I thought I did the choosing. And I thought I did the electing and deciding. Didn't I? Yeah. No, I know you did. I mean, you had to. You had to do something. I understand. That's exactly right. But the motivation for you to choose, the motivation for you to be risen with Christ came from God. the heart of flesh that loves the gospel came from God. He put that heart in you. He had to take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. See, it all comes down to motivation, doesn't it? When you talk about choosing, deciding, the things that I've done, how I received Jesus. You did. You did receive Him. Why did you receive Him? Where did the faith come from? The faith came from God. So yeah, of course you chose, of course you decided, but it was because of His grace. It was because you were motivated out of a heart that's been changed to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. Before that, you just wanted self. You just wanted what I wanted. You just wanted what the flesh wanted. There was no desire to follow Him. Paul says it this way in Romans 8. I think it's the next slide. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, here's the chain. Paul presents the chain. That those that were predestined, He foreknew. Or those that were foreknew, He predestined. And those who were predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Now, where's the choosing in here? I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying it's not listed. I'm just saying in that chain, what's important here is what God is doing. Much more than what you're doing. What's important here is that God has poured His grace out. That He foreknew you, predestined you, loved you so much that He justified you. Being risen with Christ means I'm justified. I stand before God as declared righteous. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But wait a minute. Verse 30 says, He also glorified. Did He also glorify? How can Paul say that? Because we just read in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. That hasn't happened yet. I understand that what has happened is I put on, I've been risen with Him, but He's coming back, and then I'll meet Him in glory. How can Paul say that? Because he's so sure that it's going to happen. So confident this is the chain, this is how it works, this is going to happen, this is who you are, that he speaks of it as if it has. He speaks of it as if you've already been glorified. You see, this is who you are. This is who you are. And what's left is for your lifestyle, for your actions, for your motivation, for your thoughts, for your words, for your deeds to line up with that. That's what's left. Now, seeing who you are, seeing the new identity given to you by God, be who you are. Paul is calling us to make our lives line up with who we are, knowing that God will give us the grace to make it happen. So then, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience as God's chosen ones. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. This is the gospel. Seeing who you are, seeing how much you're forgiven. That you're declared righteous in Christ, hidden in Him, can't be removed, risen with Him. You've been forgiven so much. Our lives ought to outflow with that kind of understanding. No matter what happens, I know how much I was forgiven. I know how much God loved me. Therefore, I'll forgive. I will forgive. That's the mindset Paul wants us to see is, look, this has already happened. You've already put off. You've already put on. Now, forgive the way you were forgiven. Verse 14, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the bond of perfection. Put on love. Put on love as the robe that clothes you. as the upper garment, as your signature robe. That would be the signature of who you are. The people would know that you have been risen with Christ because of your love. And he's saying this is so important that it's above everything that you would put on love. And again, we're looking at how much we were loved, therefore I'm going to love. It's going to be an outflow. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is reconciliation. Why? Because God is at peace with you because of Jesus. You've been reconciled to God. He is at peace with you. Reconciliation. Bringing two opposing components together. You've been reconciled. You were at odds. You were an enemy of God. You were dead in your sins. But you've been reconciled to Him. God's at peace with you because of Jesus. Therefore, we have a comfortable sense of His acceptance and favor. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The gospel is Christ's word. It comes to us. The gospel came to us. And it needs to dwell in us exceedingly. We need to be gospel saturated. We need to always be in the gospel, being saturated by it, so that it's always ready at hand. Let it rule in your hearts. Let it dwell in you richly. It should have a mighty influence in our lives. The gospel should be foremost in our lives. It should have a mighty influence. It should affect every part of us. And what Paul has been doing for 17 verses is just unpacking that and extending that and opening it up to us and showing us in a different way how the gospel has affected us. How that we are in Him. That's who we are. And our life ought to be a manifestation of that very calling, of who we are. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. Whatever you do in word or deed, he's capping everything off right now. This is the summary of basically the last 17 verses, that whatever you would do in word or deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. It's according to His command and in compliance with His authority, by strength derived from Him with an eye for His glory. Because I'm alive. Because I'm alive and thankful to Jesus. You see, there's the centrality of Christ. All through Colossians 3, Christ is central. He says, you do it in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then giving thanks to God the Father. See, it does not, the centrality of Christ doesn't diminish the Father, but brings Him glory. But brings Him glory. So everything that we do in word or deed ought to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give you two examples of what that looks like for my own life. Okay, one's good and one's bad. But the both examples of either doing something in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus or doing something not in the name of the Lord Jesus. So do you want the good news or the bad news first? Everybody wants the bad news first, because you know there's something good coming after it, right? Okay, so these were both in the last 3 months or so of my life. I was on my way out the door. I go into my car, and a salesman sees me and starts walking off the road up my driveway and wants to talk about killing insects in my home. And I wasn't in a super perky mood, and I was trying to get somewhere. And I just said, you know what, we're okay, we're fine, I got to go. And we don't need any help with that. Thank you, you know. But that wasn't good enough for him. So he kept pursuing me, and he kept saying, well, what are you going to do about it? And here, you should see, look at our brochures. And I'm trying to remember exactly how I responded, but it wasn't good. It was something like, in a loud voice, no, thank you. You can leave now. And then I followed it up with, are we clear? I was very convicted after that. I was. I mean, I'm thinking, man, there had to have been a better way to handle that. That was not doing everything in word or deed in the name of Lord Jesus. So I've been thinking of it since then. And how am I going to respond next time? How am I going to be who I am? How am I going to become more sanctified and become more holy and do what Jesus has called me to do? There's got to be a better way to handle that situation. Remember how much I was forgiven and how much I was loved? I didn't have the robe on of love. I just didn't have it on. I'd left it in the house. So before you leave the house, you've got to make sure you have it on. You've got to make sure the gospel is dwelling in you richly, that Christ's word is dwelling in you richly. That's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. Okay, the good news. I did respond well in one circumstance in the last 3 months. I was at work. It was end of the day, and I'm finishing my job. I'm threading and cutting some gas pipe, and I'm just about done. I got a few pieces left to do, and this woman comes up to me and says, is this your van? I said, yeah, it's my van. She says, oh, you have a ladder. I said, yeah. Well, yeah. Oh, I'm locked out of my house, and I can't get in, and we're a couple blocks away, and my daughter's over there, and you have a ladder. I said, yeah, I got a ladder. So would you please come? And the upper window is open. You just got to pull the screen out, and you can get in and let us in. And I said, sure, I would. No problem. Just let me pick up here. I'm almost done. So I drive over there. And the first thing I'm thinking is I need to check her ID, right? Because I don't know if it's actually her house or not. But the neighbor's there with her, and the neighbor says, yeah, that's her house. I said, okay, everything checks out. So I got my ladder down, and I just put it up there, and I climbed up, pulled the screen out, went down to the front door, and let him in. And this lady kept saying, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. She said, I want to pay you. I want to give you some money. I get paid soon. I kept saying, look, I don't want your money. It's all right. No, it's fine. I'm glad I could help. No, I want to pay you. I'm going to get paid another week. I'll give you some money. Are you going to be at that job? I'll bring it. I said, listen to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be blessed. True story. That I actually said that. Thinking of this verse, and everything in word or deed, do in the name of Lord Jesus. Somebody wants to give you money for something good you did. No. Listen, in the name of the Lord Jesus, be blessed. And I left. As we come to communion, seeing who we are in Christ, seeing that it's already happened, that the put off and the put on has already been done, and we just need to make our lives line up with that. But when we come to His table, we ought to be celebrating. When we think about His grace and we think about His love and what He's doing in our lives, it's hard to think. It's easy to think about the bad things and think about what's going on. But look at who you are. Come to His table and celebrate. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You that You have again opened up Your word for us, Lord God, that You have given us food, and we thank You for that, God. Pray, Lord, that we would be able to see more clearly the calling by which we've been called and who we are in You, Lord, and that we want to be those who wear love like an outward garment, that are signifying who we are and who has died for us and given us life. It's You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for that. And we just pray You would bless our communion time, bless our picnic time, bless our food that we're going to share in soon, and bless the unity that we have in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.